So as Jerry has already mentioned, it's been a long time when, by God's grace, the church called me and voted on me to be the associate pastor here. That was in the spring of 77, 40 years ago. I was reminiscing just the other day because September is right upon us. And I was just thinking to myself, when I entered Piedmont Bible College, and so I just went through the years, and this fall, September, would be 45 years when I entered as a freshman at Piedmont Bible College. Hard to believe. And Catherine was with me, and so I just turned and I said, "Hey, do you realize what happened in September, 45 years ago?" A few seconds went by and she said, "You entered Piedmont Bible College." I just hate that. You know, when you ask your wife a question, you think she don't know the answer, so that you can give it to her and see her response, you know? But she just, right off, after a couple of seconds, "You entered Piedmont Bible College." But I am so thankful to be back. I have been looking so forward to this since Pastor John gave me the invitation. This church and the people here are so dear to my heart. And I mean this with all of my heart. As Paul mentioned to the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And that's not a cliche. I mean that. I really mean that from the depths of my heart. And I have really, really, again, been looking forward to this. And I asked John last night, I said, "So how long will I have? An hour and 15 minutes?" And he said, "Yes, but everybody else will be down at the pavilion." So, well, I want to invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I am going to read from verse 1 down through verse 5. There's so much more, of course, as you well know, to this chapter. But I just want to concentrate on those first 5 verses. Follow with me as we hear the word of our God. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he cleanses." Now, I'm reading the NIV, and if you're reading the NIV, it has the word prunes. That's an okay translation, but the Greek word there is the same word in verse 3 that the NIV translates as clean. Okay? So I'm going to translate it as such, as "He cleanses for the purpose so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And thank God for the reading of His Word. Well, a few months ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. That's not uncommon for me, and I'm sure for many of you. What is uncommon is for me not to be able to go right back to sleep. But the more I tossed and turned, the more I realized that I wasn't going to go back to sleep anytime soon. So I did one of the only things that I could do. I got up, got me a snack, and grabbed the remote. I was going to turn to ESPN. I wanted to see what was going on in the sports world, and I also thought that they might be showing a rerun of a football game. They do that during the middle of the night. I know that because this is not the first time I've been up in the middle of the night. and turn the TV on. So I turned the TV on, and a program came on, the channel that it was on. It wasn't on ESPN, but the channel that it was on. And it was one of those rerun shows where a so-called expert has his or her own show, and they give people expert advice on how to make their life better, how to solve problems, how to make it through hard times. And so I started to turn the channel over to ESPN when all of a sudden the host of this show said, "We're going to look at a program and we're going to have four pastors to weigh in on this." Well, my antennas went up. So I wasn't going to change the channel. I was just going to wait and see about this program and what these four pastors had to say. Well, it came back on, and the program that they were going to talk about was called 30 Day Challenge, From Stressed to Blessed. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. And each one of the pastors chimed in on the how-tos of going from stressed to blessed. It was advice on how to handle a grudge, how to control a complaining spirit, how to detox your social environment, whatever that means. I didn't keep it on there long enough to find out. But I never heard once any gospel from these four pastors. Gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and is applied to us every day of our lives by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, I'm thinking from stressed to blessed. They should have mentioned Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are stressed, burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn about me, and I will give you soul." Didn't hear any of that, or like Philippians chapter 4 in verses 5 and 6 where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It was all self-help advice, and I was disappointed. Centered on the individual's ability to take control and do it. And the audience ate it up. And that's because we are all wired for law. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That's not just the American spirit, but it is human nature. Chad Bird writes that one of Satan's favorite lies is, "With enough effort, you can do the law." And thus, a lot of people are drawn to what to do and how to do it advice. Whether it be on TV, whether it be books, whether it be sermons, instead of what God has done for us in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. J. Gresham Machen said, "What I need first of all is not an exhortation, but a gospel. Not directions for saving myself, but knowledge of how God has saved me." And this is the way that Jesus starts His instructions to His disciples regarding the true vine and the branches. He starts by letting them know who He is and what He has done for them and who they are as His church. The people that He has redeemed. Now He's talking to His 12 disciples. And the implication is to all of us as His people, to all of us as His redeemed church. In other words, Jesus is saying to His disciples, "This, what I am getting ready to tell you, is what sustainable discipleship is about." So I want to share with you in the time that we have remaining, three truths in these first five verses, and I am attaching three words to those truths. Two of them are in the text. One of them is implied, and they are the words assurance, abide, and fruit. Two of them nouns, one of them verb. One is a verb, but of course the verb is the command. The verb is one of the only commands that we find in this text. And really, these first five verses and these truths, they just have that domino effect. They fall like that because Jesus starts out with gospel. He starts out with the reality of who He is and who we are. I am the true vine. And then in verse 5, He says, you are the branches. You are engrafted in Me. You are connected to Me. And you are already made clean by the Word that I have spoken to you. That's gospel. And then He comes to the command, abide in Me. And I in you. That's our responsibility. That's a note of urgency. This is what we must do if we are going to bear fruit. But the gospel comes first. The gospel always comes first before the commands that are given to us. Because we do not have the power to do anything before God saves us and baptizes us into Himself, and we are connected with Him. And after the abiding comes the promise, you will bear much fruit. So gospel, command, promise, let's look at them together. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is a relational reality, and connected with that is this word, assurance. Now, when Jesus says here to His disciples, I am the true vine, you are the branches. The mood of the verbs, I am, you, the branches, really are, the verb are is not in the original text, but it is implied. He is saying, I am the true vine, you, the branches. And the mood of both verbs here are telling us that Jesus is stating what is real, what is actual. This is the reality here. This is the good news of the gospel. I am the true vine to you. And that verb am is present tense. And He is saying, I am right now. And I always will be the true vine. And you will always be My people, the church, connected to Me. And I am always cleansing you. But already you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. And Jesus says that by telling us that the word of God, the message of the gospel to us, is the means through which the cleansing takes place in us, since the word's content is the person of Jesus Himself. So yes, you can say with confident joy that you are completely justified, declared right in God's sight by His grace on the basis of what He has done for us in His Son Jesus, and you are completely sanctified. That is, made clean by the word spoken to you. So we, as baptized believers this morning, we need to realize that He has reckoned us as His saints. For He is our complete sanctification as well. And our assurance is based totally on what He has done for us. Totally. Not what we have done for Him. When we start to measure our salvation, our growth, our assurance on the basis of what we do for Him, then we're going to be in big trouble. Because the enemy of assurance begins to pounce upon us big time. You see, His salvation, and we know this, is all of grace. The grace of God to us in Christ. And grace, as I heard someone say one time, is the merit itself of what Jesus did, declared to you, spoken over you, and it is for you. And this is what Jesus means when He's telling His disciples here that already, that's emphatic in the text, the word already there in verse 3. He's saying, already you are clean by the word that I have spoken to you. And as the Apostle Paul put it when he was writing to the Corinthians, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's only in Christ. We are complete in Him, and we must continue to preach this to ourselves. Because, again, there are those enemies of assurance that are ready to pounce on us, and they come in the form of what we do, and it causes us to look inward instead of outward to Jesus Christ. And we begin that introspection process, and we begin then to depend upon that inner voice and our feelings instead of on what Jesus has done for us, which is solid. And will always be rock solid. And often these enemies of assurance take the form of adjectives, such as, you'll hear it a lot of times, you'll even read it in books or on TV, adjectives like more, greater, radical, further, higher, and nearer. Now the quartet was singing a song a moment ago, and those adjectives were right. Deeper and higher, where? In the Word of our God. We're going to see that here in just a few moments. But a lot of times these adjectives are preached and we read them and we think we've got to have more faith. We think it's got to be stronger. We think that we've got to be more radical in a certain aspect of our Christian life before our service to Him will matter before God. And we even begin to get introspective when it comes to our fruit. And we'll see more about that here in just a few moments. And these kind of adjectives, if we dwell on them too much and think that it's up to us for more, greater, higher, radical, or whatever it might be, we tend to get on that religious treadmill. And we begin to start cranking out, thinking that we can do more, thinking that we can be greater, thinking that we can go higher or be more radical. And it exhausts us. Spiritually. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are spiritually exhausted, who are relationally exhausted, who are mentally exhausted, and learn about me, what I have done for you, and you will find rest for your souls. Those adjectives can strip us of our assurance and create the impression that the goal of the branch, here you go, if we're not careful, Jesus says, I am the true vine, the only vine that you can be connected to and bear fruit. So I am the true vine, you are the branches. And a lot of times these kind of adjectives, and if we think about them and start to depend on our inner self, they can create the impression that the goal of the branch is to move closer to the vine in order to obtain something that is lacking. And Jesus did not say here, draw closer to me, did He? He said, abide. You're already there. You're already in me. That cannot change. You have everything that you need in me. You have been blessed, as Paul put it in Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And in Colossians, he says that in Christ the fullness of deity dwells and you are complete in Him. So he didn't say, you got to do whatever you need to do to move closer to me. No, you're already there as a baptized believer in Christ. Now, he says, abide in me. Because already you are declared clean. And what these adjectives can sometimes communicate is that the branch is grafting and the vine is lacking. But it is not. Jesus is telling us in this parable that in Him we are not lacking anything. Being completely sanctified means that you are not subjected to the enemies of assurance. So don't look within. That's dangerous. No, I did that for quite a number of years. And it made me depend on my feelings, what that inner voice was telling me, and the devil, the enemy of our souls, about beat me to death with doubt. No, we have to look out to Jesus Christ. I have something in my Bible that I thought of this morning, and it's a quote by Robert Murray McShane, And this is what he says. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Love much in the smiles of God. Bask in His beams. Feel His all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And repose in His almighty arms. That's the soul rest. So the glorious reality, relational reality here is that Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches and we are made clean by His gracious word pronounced to and over us. So we must turn away from what we feel and live in the good of what is real, what is true, what is unchanging. And that's God's grace to us through the cross. So there's gospel. So now we come to that second word, abide. That is a strategic command that our Lord gives to us here as regards fruit bearing. So look with me at verse 4. Here's the first command that Jesus gives to His disciples here in this instruction. He says, remain, or you may have the word abide. Remain is a good translation for the meaning of the word. It just means to stay put, to remain. Remain in Me, Jesus says, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. So abiding in Christ, the command, our responsibility, and that's all based on being connected to the true vine. We cannot abide unless that relational reality is intact for us. And that's the way fruit grows. But unfortunately, what we do a lot of times is we try to turn it into a work that we perform, which is the exact opposite of abiding. And this is the how-to advice that people just love to take in and they want to hear. I had a lady to come up to me once after I had preached, and she asked me a question. Now, it's not the lady you're thinking about, it's somebody else. Those of you who know Preacher Jimmy, I got that one from him. But this lady walked up to me and she said, I would really like sometimes when you preach, if you would just tell me what to do and how to do it. What did she say? Just took me back. You know, I was like, really? And I didn't say that to her. I was trying to be nice. And she said, you just need to tell me what to do and how to do it. And after I left the conversation, I thought to myself, no, you don't want me to do that. Because that puts you on that treadmill and inevitably you're going to fail. And it's going to exhaust you because you have fallen to one of Satan's lies, and that is the lie that you can do the law and you can't. We all fail. You see, one of the purposes of God's law is that it tells us, it reveals to us His holiness, His righteousness. And one of the main purpose of the law that God has given to us is to show us our sinfulness, that we have all sinned, that we have all broken His law and fall short of the glory of God. And that law should then push us toward the only solution for our sin that we have and the righteousness that God can give us, and that's Jesus Christ. It is only in Him and Him alone that we find forgiveness of the way in which we have broken the law. And it is only in Him that we have God's perfect righteousness, because Jesus has kept the law for us in His life. He has lived a perfect, sinless, blameless life. He did that for us because we have all broken the law. We cannot keep it. So that when we trust Him as our Savior and our Lord, then, here's justification, He pardons us of our law breaking. That is totally washed away. But then, He declares us perfectly righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to be connected to Him before the fruit bearing will take place. Now, here's the question. What does abiding look like? Jesus gives us the command here, abide in Me. You're already connected to Me. I am the vine, and I am the one who gives you the strength. I am the one who gives you the nourishment, because that's what the vine does to the branches. All right? And so you have to abide in me, and therefore the fruit will come. You will bear fruit. But what does abiding look like? Well, hold your finger here in John chapter 15, and I want you to go back with me to Luke. Just one book back to Luke chapter 10, a very familiar story to all of us. And we're going to find out from this story what abiding is about. Beginning with verse 38, we read, as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, and they were on their way to Jerusalem, that's where He was going to be handed over to His enemies, crucified, buried, raised again. But as they were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening, continually listening to what Jesus said. But Martha was distracted. Now, let me stop there for a moment, because we're not going to spend a lot of time here. But that word distracted has the idea of being pulled apart, to be dragged away, to become distracted, as the NIV translates it here. She was, in other words, Martha was drawn about in different directions. And it says she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made or her serving, and she came to Jesus and asked. Now, what about that audacity? I mean, Jesus is sitting there. She's invited the Lord of heaven into her living room, and Mary is sitting at His feet, beside His feet, and He is instructing her. He is sharing with her the good news about Himself, and she's captivated. She is enthralled. And while He is speaking and teaching and Mary listening, Martha comes up to Jesus and I guess interrupts and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, Mary's serving was needful, but Mary had misplaced her priorities. And Jesus' answer to her probably surprised her, probably stunned her. Because here's His response, verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried. See, Martha wasn't serving out of love here. She was serving out of anxiety. That's what Jesus says. Jesus knew her heart. He knows all of our hearts. And so He says, you are anxious or you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So what Jesus wants us to get here in this incident is the choice that Mary made. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better, or as the English Standard Version translates it, the good portion. It was the only one thing that was needed. And here, Mary gives us a good picture of what it means to abide in Jesus. See, I think the context in John chapter 15, and really the broad context of the whole Gospel of John, I think it bears out that abiding here has everything to do with what we do with God's Word. I think the context, we don't have time to get into that now, but Mary here gives us a good picture of what it means to abide in Jesus. It is sitting at Jesus' feet. Metaphorically, that's what we're here doing this morning, because this is Jesus' Word. We're just instruments proclaiming or teaching it, and we're sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His teaching. So abiding is staying put, listening to, holding fast to Jesus' teaching, graciously receiving from Him. And every time we open our Bibles, every time you hear the Word of God read, Jesus is present and active. You see, Mary is sitting at His feet and she's hearing words of life and spirit. That's what Jesus said to Peter, my words are spirit and they are life. The writer of Hebrews says it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Someone wrote, the Bible is the only book whose author is always present when one reads it. And that is the truth. Every time you hear it, every time you read it, He is present and active, working in our midst, working in and through us. And as Kevin Van Hooser writes, preaching is a means of grace because it presents and makes present Christ and what is in Christ. And life is understood through God's Word. So if you want to see God at work, as someone put it, pluck out your eyeballs and stick them in your ear. Listen. Hear. That's what He wants us to do. That's what Mary was doing. And when Jesus looks at His disciples here, and by implication, all of us as His disciples, He's saying, as believers, I am the true vine. You are the branches. You are already clean by the word I've spoken into you. Now, abide. What do we... You see, it's priority. I said Martha had misplaced her priorities. Sometimes when we look at that text with Martha and Mary, we tend to demonize Martha, don't we? We tend to look upon her as the bad girl. But Martha knew the Lord. She just had her priorities that were mixed up. And her priority at that point was physical food, not spiritual food. And when Jesus said Mary has chosen the better portion, He is saying that the priority here is spiritual food, not physical food. Now we know that we all need physical food, and Jesus knew that. But when He was fighting the devil in the wilderness and being tempted, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, you know, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And speaking of physical food, we're just about ready, aren't we? But we could ask here, where is our priority? What are we thinking about right now? Now, you're saying, now, Jimmy, that's not fair because you just planted that in my mind. So I'm thinking about that. We'll have a great time there and great food. But we must remember that our priorities as believers in Christ, being connected to the true vine, Jesus, if we're going to bear fruit, is to abide in Him. And that has to do with God's Word. Sinclair Ferguson once wrote, and this was what Mary was doing. He says, we are far better at looking inward than we are at looking outward. Instead, we need to expand our energies, admiring, exploring, and extolling Jesus Christ. That's Mary. That's what she was doing. And that's why Jesus says she has chosen the one thing that is needful. You see, growing in Christ has nothing to do with advancing upwards and soaring higher. It actually deals with diving deeper and deeper. The quartet sang about it. It actually involves diving deeper and deeper into the understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done. It is not so much growing as we think of it. It is dwelling in all that Jesus has told us about Himself. You see? And that's abiding in Christ, and such is our duty. And whether you've been saved 5 minutes, whether you've been saved 5 days or 50 years, your prayer is the same. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The same Jesus who said, abide in me, again, I'm going back to this verse, said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. See, that's abiding. Learn about me, that I am meek, humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. And lastly, I want to look at the word fruit, and that is a restful promise. And I call it a restful promise because look at verse 5. Jesus again says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you, now note the condition there, because a command is something that it's our duty to carry out in the power of the Lord. But He says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's a promise. Dear friends, Jesus said, if you're in me and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. See, bearing fruit is something that Christians spend significant amounts of time talking about. writing about, preaching about, and arguing about. It's language about fruits can be dangerous because as sinners, we are tempted to examine our own lives for the signs of these fruits. And therefore, we get introspective again. And we ask, well, how much fruit am I bearing? How much am I bearing enough? Is it the right size? Is it the right color or whatever it might be? And of course, once we're evaluating ourselves, we're squarely back to the territory of the law. And when we do that, we're back on that treadmill of trying to merit God's favor, and therefore we are not abiding in Christ. And sadly, we create all kinds of stress and insecurity out of something that's supposed to be comforting and bringing us peace. You want a low-pressure statement? Right here it is in the latter part of verse 5 when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do... What's that word? Yeah. If you can get past the initial offense of being pathetic, this statement from the lips of Jesus is incredibly freeing. I don't care how bad that we want to bear some sanctified fruit apart from Christ, it isn't going to happen. That's the reason in Paul in Galatians 5 calls the fruit there the fruit of who? The Spirit, not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the freedom of the Christian is precisely freedom from the expectation of success. We don't have to succeed. You know why? Jesus has already succeeded for us. And we rest in that because we are in Him, connected completely, and are complete in Him. We need to realize one more thing about fruit, that we are not the source of the works. The vine is. What this means is that we do not produce fruit. We as believers in Christ, we don't produce fruit. What is the word that Jesus uses here all throughout this text? You bear fruit. You don't produce it. It's just like if we were to go out here and we were to see a vine growing in the trellis and the vine is there and all of a sudden you see the branches coming out of the vine. It's the branches that's bearing the fruit, but it's only bearing the fruit because it's connected to the vine and the vine is the source. The vine is the nourishment. The vine is the strengthening that it gives to the branches. If we go out here and find a vine, and a grapevine, and we see the branches there, and we cut a branch off of that vine, and then we take that branch and we take it over here and we lay it down, you think that branch is going to bear any more fruit? No, it will not, because it's not connected to the vine. And that's what Jesus is saying to His disciples. Israel, whom I had made my vine in the Old Testament, they didn't bring forth good fruit because they fell into idolatry. They didn't abide in me. They didn't follow my word. And now I am the true vine. And if you are connected to me and continue to abide in me, the promise is you will abide. You will bear much fruit. But this fruit that we bear may not look the way you think. It'll look like Jesus, and He never looks the way that we think He should. And sometimes the fruit that we bear as we abide in Jesus, before you know it, you might find yourself not treating someone according to their sins. That's fruit. You might even start unexpectedly loving some sinners, forgiving some sinners, and not needing anything to in return. But let's not get too cocky, because as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And let me just say one more thing. When it comes to this fruit, when it comes to these works, please don't think that if I'm not doing anything in the church, or if I'm not carrying on some kind of so-called radical ministry for God, then I'm not serving Him. Then I'm not bearing any fruit. No. You see, you serve God and bear fruit in whatever vocation that God has given to you, even in your workplace, even at home as a Christian husband. See? Even at home as a Christian wife, father, mother, you are serving the Lord. You are bearing fruit there. You see? We need to realize that. Don't ever think that if you're not doing anything in the church or whatever it might be, that you cannot bear fruit. No, it's whatever vocation that the Lord has given to you right now, wherever you are as a believer in Christ. You just abide in Him as you're connected to Him, and you will, you see, you will bear that fruit. Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And that's so true. God doesn't need our good works. He is self-sufficient. He is independent in and of Himself. Now, when we do those good works, ultimately, as He says here, it will bring glory to Him. But we look to serving others with the gifts that He has given to us. Now, to Him who is able to do abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church throughout all generations. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you.